When the Apostle Paul used the words that are found in verse 20, that is the words, all things, where it says there, to reconcile all things unto himself. This was not a statement, and we need to be very careful about this. This was not a statement regarding what's called universalism. Now, universalism is the belief that ultimately everyone will be saved. Those who will peddle this kind of belief, they will take texts like that the Lord came to seek and to save all kinds or all people. But really it means all kinds, not every individual, because it is very evident as you read the Word of God that not everyone will be converted. And when the Apostle Paul here said to reconcile all things to himself, part of the meaning of what he was saying there was that he was saying to reconcile all things for whom reconciliation is possible. Now, we mentioned this morning that reconciliation is a word that means to be changed or be completely changed. And in the case of these Colossian believers, it meant to be completely reconciled. And we must add that while the apostle did not in any way preach universalism, he did believe in the spreading of the gospel message far and wide, with all the ability that God would give to him as a mere man. He sought to spend his life from he was converted, pleading with men and women regarding their soul, speaking to them regarding the love and salvation and security that is found in Jesus Christ. And as we read this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 20, his plea, you could say, was right across his Christian ministry, be ye reconciled to God. And that is my title tonight. Well, remember the one this morning is new because reconciled. Well, here's a completely different situation. Be ye reconciled. And when you think of those words tonight, you have to think of these days. Days of life-changing possibility for men and women, various missions going on up and down the countryside, little halls having their meetings after churches, and the meetings in the church buildings like this, as well, all of these are great opportunities for men and women to come and to be reconciled to God. Now, it is important for unconverted people to remember that when the apostle pleaded, be ye reconciled to God, this was not a casual invitation. It wasn't some fanciful suggestion. But rather, be ye reconciled is an urgent call to be prepared for eternity. Some of you tonight will be quite familiar with the book of Revelation. You will have read through it, I'm sure. Every Christian here will have done that perhaps on many occasions. And you will have discovered that there are not only words of clear direction for us, but there are many words in Revelation that are comforting for God's people as they consider that day, the judgment time when the Lord will come again, and every man will stand before him to give an account of the deeds done in the flesh. But there is, however, one verse that I want to read. It's found in Revelation 22. It's verse 11. And it takes us down the road a bit to that time when all the possibilities that I've just mentioned to you there now, when they're all gone, when all the church doors are shut forever, when all the little gospel halls are closed down, when there's no more organizing of mission. Here's what it says in Revelation 22 and verse 11. And there's an awful finality about this verse. It says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. This verse, along with many others, men and women, show us that a day is coming when individuals will be left as they are. And they will be left as they are forever. And what I'm saying is, there will be men and women who have never been reconciled to God. And for them it will be an eternal state of lostness. And I ask you the question this evening, I wonder, will this be your night? People praying in the prayer meeting earlier on that this would be the night for the unsaved person. The night when you will repent. The night when you will be saved and you will leave the meeting sure that it's well between you and the Lord. And if we look now at what is said here in Colossians, and indeed what Paul had to say to all of them, we realize that they had been under the penalty and power of sin. These were people who had been individually converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I give a title to the message tonight, Be Ye Reconciled, I want to look at how it was with them before they were made new and before they were reconciled to God. One reason why we said to you tonight, be ye reconciled, is this. Because there's a gap that you cannot bridge. There's a gap that you cannot bridge. Would you look with me please there at what it says in verse 21? It says, and you that were sometime alienated. Alienated is a word that might bring thoughts to your mind of Star Wars or something like that off the television screen. But it's a word of deep meaning. It means to be estranged, to be separated. You see, before their reconciliation, the Colossian believers, they were completely separated from the Lord. There's a similar passage over there in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. You were at that time separate from Christ. And what was said to them? It said to every man and woman today that are not yet saved. You see, the sinner is on a lonely, uncertain, dangerous pathway. His pathway is one of darkness. And it is carrying him on with growing momentum towards that day that I spoke on. When the just, unjust will be unjust still. And when the filthy will be left filthy still. You see, sin has caused the gap that I'm speaking about tonight. And I know that there are people in Northern Ireland and they really try to be resolute in their determination to straighten themselves up. We've all known people like that. There's nothing wrong with that in itself. And there seems to be a gritty determination there that they're going to overcome this habit and that kind of bad practice that they have been involved in. And again, that in itself is not a bad thing to be, to try to do. But I have to be faithful tonight and say that all of the resolution and all of the determination of men and women fall before sin. Because sin is that which dominates and that which reigns in the hearts of men and women. I wonder, do you ever think about that gap that you cannot bridge? That gap between you and God, there are people who try to bridge it in their own way. Maybe you'll turn with me there, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Matthew 22, and it's the verse 11 we're reading from. There has been an invitation here to come along to a wedding. Not too many people were coming in. And then they went out into the highways and gathered as many as they found, both bad and good, that the wedding was furnished with guests. And then there's these amazing verses which point us to salvation and to what is needed for men and women. It says, and when the king came in, that is verse 11, Matthew 22, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Did you notice here, he has no excuse. He could have conjured up in his mind something to say. But I don't believe the king would have worn it. It didn't matter what he would have said. He recognized that he should not have been there without the wedding garment. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in these verses, men and women, there's a tremendous picture of men and women who somehow or other, in their own way, have felt that they've bridged the gap between them and God. And at the end of the day, they are terribly disappointed. The weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth is mentioned in the Bible in another place. And this weeping and gnashing of teeth, it takes place in the place that is called hell. A place where your memories accuse you forever. A place where the conscience will trouble you forever. A place where your own sin will torment you and make your hell a double hell as you consider all the times that you rejected the gospel. It's important to note here that this was because this man did not have on the wedding garment. People tried to bridge the gap themselves. He slipped in. Body was in. But they found him. He was found out. And he was cast out. People tried to bridge the gap. There were two men one time and they went down. This is something that happens quite regularly, especially on the mainland. They were down at an estuary. And they were away out in one of these places where the tide can come in very quickly. And they were, I'm not sure what they were exploring for or searching for, but they had been warned about how quickly these tides could come in, and there were different gullies and so on. And as they were working there, the tide began to come in, and the men thought of a little bit of time yet. They were a little bit apart, and before they knew, one of them was separated from the other. And around what they call the gully, the sea came in as though just in a second or two. And the man on the other side, who was still on the good ground, he was in despair, wishing to help the man who was on the other side of the gully. And they called to him. And the other man that was stranded, he called back to him. And all the time the gully was filling. And as the gully filled, there was absolutely nothing that the man could do to get across. And he lost his life. Now that is something that does happen on the mainland. Quite often. People misread the tide. They tend to put the leaving of that dangerous place off for another wee while. And what would they not have given for a bridge? Just for something that they could have put across the gully to get that poor man across to where safety was. It seemed like just maybe a short gap. But the difference was death on one side and safety on the other side. And as I thought of that, and I read it one time, I thought, what an awful picture of men and women who go out into eternity without the Lord. What they would give to be able to bridge the gap. Like so many things in life, so it would be in death for them. They would give anything to do something which was impossible. It's impossible. They cannot bridge the gap. I asked you tonight, and we're referring here to the most valuable possession you have. It's called your soul. What value do you place upon your soul? Is your soul and preparing it for eternity a priority in your life? What about that gap that you've known about for long enough? Our message, you see, is a message of reconciliation. It's a message of hope for you. A message that Christ bridged the gap for all who would come to him. We read earlier this morning, indeed tonight there, in the book of Colossians, that he made peace through the blood of his cross. And God's wrath has been appeased for those who will repent, and there's an open invitation to men and women tonight to turn. To turn. I want to read what it says over there in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 2, to verse 17. It says, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren," this is the Lord Jesus, "that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." The word reconciliation there, it means to propitiate. Propitiation is a pacification of one who is offended. Do you ever see a person that had been offended and hurt? And somebody had to come along and say, "Well, sorry I said that the way I did. I didn't mean that. I'm truly sorry about that." And that person is pacified. Well, God has been offended. And God is offended with man's sin. And if God was ever to look favorably upon man, then he would have to be what is called propitiated. And that is what it means there when it refers to make propitiation or reconciliation for the sins of the people. The one who pacified the righteous indignation of God is his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, we're speaking here about that which makes it impossible for men and women to bridge the gap. It's sin. Sin seduces. Then it snares. Then before you know, it's demanding supremacy in your life. And sometimes it surprises as well. But the Bible tells that sin, when it is finished snaring and seducing, surprising, sin slays. Or it says, sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. I want to turn you to a wee word tonight over here in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. It says there, but this man, referring to Jesus again, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The word sanctified there referring to the actual work of salvation. There's no equal. There's no repeating. One sacrifice for sin forever. And for those who have come to him, there is a great change. Look at verse 17. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Do you see, when that can be applied to you, then the bridge has been gapped for you. But I want to remind you tonight, you cannot bridge the gap yourself. The verse over there, and it's in Isaiah chapter 42, it's verse 16, it says, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. You can look at that verse tonight and say, what God was going to do for these people, he can do for me. He can do for me. And I wonder tonight, as you listen, as I speak here of a bridge that you cannot gap, do you really tend to look upon it as some sort of a thought that has come to my mind and I've sought to emphasize it out of all proportion? Listen, dear friend, the gap is very real. And you cannot bridge it. There's a person one time called Jonathan, and this is what he wrote concerning the gulf between man and God. He said, between the righteousness of God and all that's best in man, there is a chasm deep and wide that only God can span. If man was ever to be saved, across this chasm vast, the wisdom and the power of God were needed for the task. But God so loved us erring ones, his creatures that were lost, that Christ came down to bridge the gulf, that all who would might cross. For the word of God declares the truth, there is no way but this, to get across the gulf of sin from earth to heaven's bliss. What about the gap tonight? You're going to continue on in your sin? Continue on in the hardness? Christ's rejection that has marked you out for so long? I want to read you another wee verse over there in Matthew's Gospel. It's in chapter 12. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. And it's verse 41. It says there, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, or Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. What's that verse saying to us? It is saying that those hardened, wicked men who heard the preaching of Jonah, they repented. They turned from their sin. They availed themselves of the opportunity given to them. And it's saying here that this generation is so hard that they will rise up and condemn you. People who were involved in great wickedness. The Lord saved them, but yet there's a generation that seemed to display such a hardness that even these people of Nineveh can rise up. And it even says there, a greater than Jonas is here. It's referring to Christ himself. For all of that, then stay in their sin. As I read this verse, this is really a message of great hope for you just at this moment as you consider this bridge that you cannot gap. It's Isaiah 61. It says over there in the verse 10, and what a testimony it is to all that the Lord can do for you tonight. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. That is the experience of every child of God in this meeting. And that, dear friend, can be your experience too. Be ye reconciled. The first reason is, there is a gap that you cannot bridge. It's real. It's been there for a long time. And with your very best effort, as the little poem showed us earlier on, only a union with Jesus Christ can bridge the gap. But as Paul wrote to these Colossian believers, not only had there been in their past and their before they were converted a gap that they could not bridge, but there was a guilt that they could not hide. Please look at verse 21. It says there, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. These words actually point to actively being hostile toward God. It refers to that enmity that is in the mind of man, a result of his fallen nature. Enemies there, the word enemies means to be hateful, but not to be hateful themselves. To be hateful of God by attitude. Have you ever met people like that? No matter what you say, they brush it to one side. People will not recognize that there is that gap that they cannot bridge. They will not recognize that there is guilt that they cannot hide. Sometimes, and I say this respectfully tonight, you've been to perhaps a funeral service and people are saying, oh, you know, he's in a better place and he would never have lifted a finger to anyone. No one could point the finger at him. And maybe as far as no one pointing the finger is, that is true. But saying that, oh, they're in a better place is only true if they've been converted to Jesus Christ. Some years back when we were having a gospel campaign, I was a student in the college at the time. I was helping in Armagh Church and there was a tent mission down the Armagh Road. There were a number of people converted there. But just during that time, I happened to be in a shop in Armagh. And two men were talking about the mission. And they were speaking to each other. And one was saying, what do you make of all this business that you need to be converted? Now, what do you make of all of that? And the man turned and the other man turned. And he said, straight up and down. Do everything straight up and down. And that's all you need. And the other man, he agreed with him. Do everything straight up and down. And that's all you need. Let me say this tonight. There's no such thing as an innocent straight up and down in God's eyes. Because not only has man been born with Adam's sinful blood in his veins, he's guilty of actual transgression. Guilty by nature and guilty by practice. And pardon and peace comes when men are reconciled to God on the merit of Christ alone. In other words, if that does not happen, your guilt remains. God calls to you tonight. Way back at the beginning of the Bible, he called to Adam and Eve when they'd sinned in the garden. He called out to them, where art thou? That was a call in love. He knew where they were. But he wanted them to answer him. Where art thou? And I wonder tonight as God speaks to you about that guilt that you cannot hide. Don't have to be involved in anything that is gross to be guilty before the Lord. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I wonder tonight as you consider that, I wonder when God calls to you, where art thou? Are you going to take a wee look at your heart as you've never done before? You've thought of this sin. We've mentioned it seduces and it snares and it slays. It ruins lives. It's the most destructive force in the universe. It debases character. It causes wars. It damns souls. And this guilt that we're speaking about tonight, someone said, guilt saddens in life, It steers to death and it stays in hell. I'll say that again. Guilt saddens in life. It steers to death and it stays in hell. What an awful predicament the unconverted man and woman is in. Over there in the book of Romans in chapter 3, this is what it says there in the verse 19. It says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." You see the word guilty there in that verse? All the world may become guilty before God. It means under justice. Under justice before the Lord. Very interesting when you look there, and startling as well, when you look there back in Colossians at what Paul was saying. And he said, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." Do you see the two words there, wicked works? Well, in the original, you know what the meaning of them is? The meaning of them is malignant. Something that is malignant. And he's referring to how it was with them, with their sin. You see, sin is malignant. It affects every part of the man. We mentioned earlier that it surprises us sometimes. People have this foolish notion that they're always in control of things. Some awful things happening. These days, I'm not going to go into it, but things that people are doing with their own families, and even in the mainland, and indeed in this country as well. And you sit back and you think, how can a man or a woman do that? How can they do that? Sin will take you further than you want to go. Over there in 2 Kings, when God's servant Elisha was seeking to serve him, and he was weeping to Hazael, and it says there in verse 12, "And Hazael said, Why weepest, my Lord? And he answered, Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel." The word "wilt do" there carries a meaning of absolute certainty. Here's something, Hazael, you can't deny it because you're going to do it. "That thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set in fire, their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up their woman with child." Such barbarity. And Hazael said, "But what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing?" Well, here's a man, and he thought, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm in control, that this would never happen. You read on ahead through your Bible, and you will see that Hazael, see chapter 10 and chapter 13, you'll see Hazael was every bit as bad as Elisha said he would be. And I could take you to any number of people tonight. And again, we speak of them not for the sake of being critical. We speak of them in love, but it's just how it is with them. Take you to any number of people who are in a place they never thought they'd be in their life. And situations that they never intended to be in. You see, sin has demanded all of them. And the guilt with that sin is something that they cannot hide from the face of the Lord. What an awful thing it is to appear before God still weighed down with unpardoned sin. What about your guilt tonight? Do you not like to have your guilt dealt with? Taken away? You don't like to know what it is to start tomorrow morning a new creature in Christ, born again, reconciled to God? Be reconciled, because there's a gap you cannot bridge. There's a guilt you cannot hide. But he had another reason. There was another reason why these Colossians should have been reconciled. And remember, the ones he was writing to were reconciled. The other reason is there. It says in the verse, "Yet now hath he reconciled." There was a grace that they did not deserve. There was a grace that they did not deserve. You see, some had looked away from self, and they'd looked to Christ who bridged the gap and bore the guilt. And they were now reconciled. And they discovered that the grace was free and the grace was forever. God took the initiative. Men didn't care. But God in mercy dealt with them and showed them the sufficiency of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't we sing sometimes a lovely hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." That's the only way you can deal with them. And that grace that the sinner does not deserve, it's there for you tonight. Now, some of these people at Colossae, they may have rebelled and resisted for a long time. But as Paul was writing to them, he was writing to them as now reconciled. The matter had been settled. Their peace with God had been made, and they knew the peace of God. And they were men and women who had hope in life and hope for eternity. If you look back just at the next page there to the beginning of the chapter, he says there in verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for us in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And that is what we're preaching tonight. A message of hope to you. Hope for now and hope for eternity. Again, chapter 1 and the verse 27 says there, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." It's a good offer. Be ye reconciled. And be ye reconciled tonight, because there's a gap you cannot bridge. There's a guilt you cannot hide. But there's a grace that you did not deserve. May the Lord help you to be reconciled and trust Him tonight. Make Him your own and know what it is to be washed from your